your love for us. Help us to continue to learn and grow as we study your word. Help us to approach it with the heart of obedience, and as we desire not only to learn your truth, but to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've got a huge amount to cover in a short amount of time today. Partly because this passage that we're looking at today, Ephesians 4, could easily be a six-month series. And so we're just highlighting the passage in a quick overview. And there's so much that we're not going to cover. But we're in the discipline number 6, selfless serving. And the idea, again, is God's purpose and plan in saving me involves my selfless serving of others for the growth of His body and the advancement of His kingdom. And you can see here, I put an overview, and this is probably as good for the younger classes who will be teaching this next week, that God wants everyone mature. He wants everyone to grow up. He wants everyone ministering, and He wants to grow the body fully. Okay, that's kind of the high-level overview there. What you see below that is verses 11 through 16, kind of in an indented outline. I do this when I study, whether you see it or not. I do this just to help understand. I do it in English, then I do it in Greek, then I fix the English. Because the Greek sometimes changes the way I've understood the English in the first line. Let me read this out loud to you, this passage. Then we're going to flip it over. There's no blanks to fill in because of the time factor, but hopefully there'll be things that you'll want to take notes on. Anyway, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and we're talking about serving, and you'll see how that fits in. And he is Jesus, gave... He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right? That's the passage we're going to try and at least cover. It'll be a high level and a high rate of speed, okay? Because we have a lot to cover, but we'll try and hit every key point that we do. So if you flip it over here, what you have is an outline on the right side. What you have is an outline in the Greek, kind of the same indentation. And then on the right side, it's kind of an outline in bold, and then some key concepts that are highlighted. I printed this off in color. I usually highlight things in color to show things that repeat, that tie together, and you'll see those as we go through today. But we're just going to cover this in rapid fashion, and hopefully we'll get at least an elemental understanding of this passage that deserves more time than we have to give today. The first thing I want to point out, and I've broken the key ideas up into blocks, if you will. You can see I've broken them up in this table here. But the first thing is, He gave. God's giving. God is the one who gave. Okay, so it's He Himself gave. So it's God's giving. God's the one who has given. And probably next week we'll get into spiritual gifts. A lot of people confuse this passage with the giving of spiritual gifts, it appears that this is the giving of spiritually gifted men. And you look at the next block, what are God's gifts? He's not listing spiritual gifts as you see in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. He's listing positions, okay? And they're listed here. The word some to be or whatever isn't in there. It just says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelizers, and then he goes on to say the pastors and teachers, which are the shepherds and teachers. It's the word for pastor or shepherd. But those, the last group seems to be combined as a single entity. By the way it's listed here, you see there's one the, but then shepherds and teachers. A shepherd is also a teacher, a teacher is also a shepherd. The apostles and prophets seem to be those that are no longer around. If you look at, in your Bibles, if you look in Ephesians 2:20, it says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What can you say about apostles and prophets that would not be true of evangelists, pastors, and teachers today? Okay, apostles would be, but not necessarily prophets. Apostles had to have direct access to Jesus. Go ahead. Yeah, they got direct revelation from God. They got direct revelation. God revealed things to the apostles and the prophets. Now, I wish I had that, but I do not. We have direct revelation in text form in the Word of God that we have to study and we have to determine. We can get it wrong or we can get it right. Okay? And sometimes we thought we got it right and then later we figured out we got it wrong and we fix it and keep moving on. That's the difference. The apostles and prophets, I do not believe the gift of prophecy is for today as I would understand it. We'll talk about that next week. But I believe the apostles are past and the prophets are past. Okay? What we have now is evangelists and pastors and teachers. What's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor teacher? Primarily. Go ahead. Yeah, the evangelists, God gave these. What do you think of as an evangelist in our day? Someone says we had an evangelist come to our church. Billy Graham, okay. He normally didn't go to churches, though. Yeah, it's a guest speaker, you know. In our day, it's a guest speaker that usually has topics or whatever, and they're usually addressing whom? In our day. You have an evangelist at the church. They're usually addressing believers. Growing up, I mean, it was to invite your friends, but primarily it was believers that were there. Yeah. I mean, and maybe some of you don't have that experience, but that's kind of the standard experience for me. The evangelist comes to the church. Biblically speaking, that's the opposite. Okay? An evangelist doesn't go to the church. The evangelist goes to the unsaved. Okay? Not that you can't bring unbelievers to church, but the church is primarily a place for believers. By definition, the church is believers, right? Okay? They're the body of Christ. So the evangelists, this is the way some people see it. Okay? And you can evangelize in a church building. Okay? That's where I heard the gospel many times growing up. But most of the unsaved people don't come to church. We mentioned that this morning. Josh and I were driving to church, and it's like, you could drive blindfolded to church on Sunday mornings. Maybe not later, because the buffets open up. Or the sports activities, all that starts up. But early in the morning, you could about drive blindfolded to church. To the church building, right? Because no one's up. No one goes to church. And I say that as far as the majority of people do not attend church anywhere. They might say they identify with the church, but they haven't been there. Okay? So evangelizers, it comes from, this is just a Greek word. It's E-U. I'm trying to write in English. Euangelizomai, okay? It's E-U. It's good messenger. It's someone who spreads the good message. And then the gospel, the word gospel is euangelion. So the gospelizer, gospel is an old term, but it's the good message, the good messenger, or sharing the good message. And so, and this is primarily to unsaved people. And the idea is to go, to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are, okay? So primarily, evangelists are focused on the outside. Okay? Now you have shepherds and teachers. The word pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, is taken as a unit, the way it's listed here. It doesn't list teachers as a separate entity. It groups them with the same. But shepherds and teachers, a shepherd takes care of the sheep primarily inside, okay? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep, okay? Now, can an evangelist teach believers? Yes. Should a shepherd evangelize unbelievers? Yes. Both of those are true. I would say that because of the way they list them, the primary focus is not there. Because, and I've shared this with Sean, remembers even back when, it's hard to pastor and evangelize because they're their own focus, just by the way these are listed. It's hard to be an evangelist and a pastor. It's hard to be, I call evangelist a proclaimer, and a pastor, not because I'm trying to eliminate responsibility from the pastor, but when you shepherd a flock, there's a full-time job, okay? And either you can ignore your sheep to go get other sheep, but what happens to the sheep? Okay? They get scattered or they don't get taught or whatever the case might be. So the challenge is, and that's why I'm for more of a multiplicity of pastors, because some can focus externally as a primary focus. I've been kind of praying and planning. I'm kind of looking at trying to maybe get a person or a couple to maybe come in and make that their primary focus. Maybe it's a faith student or something like that that would be their primary job. And then if they have time to do other things, because you need that external focus, but you can't ignore the inside either. Just like Peter, again, feed my sheep. Okay? That was the primary focus, and Peter was an apostle. So you have two, the evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Another word for evangelist today would be what? I don't really like the term, but I just want you to understand. But there's a lot of missionaries that don't evangelize. So that's why, and to me then, they're not really a missionary. They're just a pastor that someone else is paying their income somewhere else. Okay, which really isn't the nature of what I see as a missionary. A missionary is an evangelizer that preaches to the unsaved and then develops a church and then moves on. Okay? So you have evangelists and you have pastors and teachers in our day, as I would understand it. I don't know why this has largely died out. Probably because people have defined it differently. It's the guest speaker mentality, which usually is a lot of pastors would turn into evangelists eventually, which really means a traveling teacher, you know, in some circles. But we need, as I would understand it, God has appointed some to be evangelists. My question is, what would your question be? Where are they? and they're distinct from the shepherd. Well, but all I'm saying is, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not obviously very strong in guest speakers because it's hard to know what they believe. Yeah, he was a showman.
He was a former baseball player. He'd show how to play baseball and slide into the bullpen. And people came to see him. Well, maybe that's what you need to be an evangelist. You need to come see the show.
Yeah, and that was one era of methodology. Some churches are like that still, where you have some kind of come and dunk the pastor, you know, get so many, whatever, there's put money into the seats or something. Yeah, but that's... Those are methods, whether or not they're right or not, or whether or not, like the artist that I know, Randy, what's his last name? But he lives in Oskaloosa or something, but he's more of a Bible teacher, he's not an evangelist. I mean, and those are methods, whether or not the methods are right or not. But Paul didn't do that. He was certainly an evangelizer. Okay? Sometimes there was a show, it was, let's see how many rocks we can throw at Paul. Okay? But I'm saying that might be an era of what we think about, but this evangelism precedes the Billy Sunday era, and I would agree with you, people put on shows back then, you know, in those eras. But is that true evangelism either, or is it something else? Right. That's what a lot of people think of. Maybe it's the TV speakers too, yeah. TV evangelists, TV showmen. Showman, okay. Same thing. That's good. Another thing that I didn't think about, but I remember Jim Baker, he was a TV evangelist. Well, he didn't really evangelize. He raised lots of money and stuff, you know.
You might have started out that way, getting money and you find out what I'm like.
Yeah. Right. I don't think that this ignores that, but that isn't normally what the Bible would present as that. Right, no, exactly. That's another view of it. So evangelists will go where the unsaved people go with an ultimate goal of, you know, as people get saved, to develop them into a self-functioning body. You know, Paul sent Titus to Crete and he says, ordain elders in every city. You know, that people got saved and now we're going to add structure to them so they can kind of help lead themselves, run themselves, and all that as the body grows. But my question is, where are they? I don't have a good answer right now. I do know that, say, the Bible college movement, I'm not sure exactly when it started, in the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s, does not focus on this at all. As far as I know, like faith, and faith's the only one I'm really familiar with, but I don't know. I know of almost no school that has an evangelism, you know, to train an evangelist. It doesn't even fit that mold. I don't even know how they could. They might have any personal evangelism class. Most classes I know do. But they just ignore this altogether. So partly they have discouraged this by ignoring it. You're either a pastor or a missionary. But a missionary is usually, when you take missionary classes, it's how to raise money. It's how to fit into the culture. It's not, it's a completely different setting than this. Okay? So they have a missions program, but it's not the same thing. Not that I've seen, anyway. It's more cultural studies, how to fit into a different culture. So, but it's not really emphasizing that, per se. But that's part of it. That's what God gave. The evangelists and the pastors and teachers are God's gifts. Now, who's the recipients here? It says, for the equipping of the holy ones, the saints, so that it's the saints, the believers, that these are given to, and ultimately evangelists, if it ties into this, if they're to equip the saints, there should be people that are gifted by God to probably equip people in the area of evangelism. Because they're equipping the saints. Okay, so this has an outside focus, but it also has an enabling focus, an inside focus to get believers out where they're reaching unsaved people. That's, at least in part, that's how they could equip the saints. How do evangelists equip saints? Well, probably toward evangelism. Okay? What seems to be, again, a separate category. And then notice here that it says the word toward the equipping of the holy ones. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for equipping. What does equipping sound like? Yeah, getting them ready, preparing them. Okay? Just from memory, I haven't studied this time around, but this word I think is only used 3 places in the New Testament. It's used here, it's used in one of the Gospels where the fishermen were repairing their nets, and it's the word for mending their nets. And the other place is Galatians 6:1, where it says if you overtake someone in sin, it uses the word restore a person. Okay? So it's that idea. It's maybe putting them back. It's fixing them up. Okay? So that they're, so that's the idea. They're equipping the saints. And that, again, kind of goes in the face of a lot of modern religion, doesn't it? Because a lot of people see Christian religion as almost an entertainment, a consumer thing where I pick a church, quote unquote, because of what it can do for me. Okay? And it's not in a do for me in a sense of equipping. I like the drum player. I like the guitarist. It's a good, nice atmosphere, whatever the case might be. But it ends up being that what happens there stays there and then they go away till they come back. And we've talked about that in recent days where that is not what the church is all about. When we talked about our discipline of committed gathering is people there for other people, not just for themselves. Okay? Let's go one step further here now. God's recipients are the saints. God's purpose, He's equipping them for 2 reasons here. They seem to go hand in hand. Let me erase what I have on the board here. This will tie in a little bit with what Sean said too. In the morning message. But it gives you 2 parts here. It's unto, and I'm writing this literally here, and it's in your notes this way, unto work of service. And if you look, you can see on the left, it's the word that we've used before, it's diakonios. We've talked about this before, but diakonios, or nia, but of service. So unto work of service, this is a term that Sean used this morning. It's ergon. I'm having a hard time writing a Greek word in English, so I keep having to write over some. But we use that. So it's unto, with the point of work of service. Who's doing this? The saints, all right? So we have the saints, the holy ones, literally, is how it's written there. Unto, again, and it says here, unto building up of the body of Christ. Okay? So there's work, and I don't know if this should be indented or not, but the service work produces the building up of the body of Christ, okay? This is the word that's sometimes translated the edification, edifying. This is a noun, so edification would be correct here. The building up of the body of Christ. So, God gave gifts
He gave gifts, the gift, He gave gifts with the purpose to the saints so that they will do ministry work, or ministry or service work. Either word can be used. Ministry work with the idea that it builds up the body. Okay?
How does that paint a picture of what a church looks like? A biblical church. Again, a lot of people approach a church, a local body, they go to church so that the pastor can take care of them. Is that correct? Is that what people think? Now, in a sense, the pastor, the shepherd, shepherds. But what's the goal of the shepherd? So the sheep can take care of the sheep, right? The sheep minister to one another. That's what, and it's hard because my heart, I know what is good and right. But it's, no pastor can serve everyone. And he's not intended to by God. Who serves the flock? The flock serves the flock. One of my challenges, especially as a pastor who works full time, just like Pastor Ken or Pastor Tony, is to like visit people. Do I like visiting people? Everyone here knows I can talk. What? Someone talked someone's leg off. I can't remember who I was talking to. But that Marv used that phrase. Remember, he talked the leg off today, didn't he? He said it earlier. But you can't do everything, right? Who's supposed to visit people in the hospital? Is it wrong for a pastor to visit people in the hospital? It's not wrong. He's part of the flock, right? He's a sheep. Who else is supposed to visit people in the hospital? The flock, all right? We're smaller now. But there were times, even at 5 o'clock in the morning, when I'd swing by to see somebody that had surgery pending, I was never the first one there. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Even now, Bob Burkhardt, he's had a chief knee in him, and he stays home now. I'm sure he's not sure in bed or sleeping. But he went out to...
Right.
And he was making sure she was going to go to heaven.
Right.
He was
preaching
to her.
Right.
Is that a shame that he didn't
right.
Get him out?
Exactly. I think Bob Burkhardt's one of those evangelists, actually. One of the few that I know. Yeah. Right. But that's the idea. We're all supposed to be ministering. It's like, you know, Pastor, how come you haven't come to see me? Well, do you want me to come and see you? Do you need me to come and see you? I'm glad to come and see you, but I can't do everything. Right? Pastors can't do it all. That's what, the more pastors you have, the more they can do, you know, to spread the load. But at the same time, a lot of people think, well, the pastors are paid to come and see me when I'm sick. No, they're not. They're paid to train, paid or not paid, doesn't matter, to train people so that they can visit you when they're sick, because a pastor can't do everything. Now that might sound self, what's that, kind of getting me off the hook, and trust me, I don't ever feel off the hook. If anything, I always feel like I wish I had more time so I could do more, whether it's in the hospital or visiting just people that aren't sick. It's nice to get visited when you're not sick, right, as well. But all of those things. But understand that God's design is for each of us, every one of us, to be ministers of good works. Now, we've already listed different kinds of good works, but understand that when there's a need in your congregation, in your flock, and I'm using this in a third-party idea, in your flock, in our flock, God has called you to meet those needs. And they say, well, I don't know how to visit sick people. Okay. Huh? Well, you go. You go visit, but it's like, okay, different ones of us go. It's like, can you take me along? You know, start out that way and then go from there. But honestly, visiting sick people isn't a theological monument. It's just to go there and encourage them. Usually they're not going to want to know what your view is on the Trinity. Or whatever the case might be. You know, it's like, no, they just... It's discouraging being in the hospital. You know, especially after your first meal there, that it's really discouraging. But that's the idea. We're all called to do things. And it might not be... It might be moving Ted. It's nice that people don't have to count on just Kevin to move you, because half the time I wouldn't show up. Okay? Yeah, that's right. But part of it is, I'm glad that Sean was here for many reasons. One is it let me work on my house all day yesterday. But I usually study, I try to study a lot because it takes a lot to understand it correctly. Okay? This is just a flyby, and I studied a lot, and I only scratched the surface. But I'll study sometimes 12 to 15 hours, and a lot of times that's a whole night long ordeal. Okay, there's only so much time in a day, and many times today, not so much, but I'll show up at church having slept little or none, because it takes that long to study. There's only so much time in a day, okay? And that impacts my family and everybody else, everyone that's done teaching or whatever, you know that it takes time to do it right, okay? I'm thankful that people were there yesterday. I knew there would be a flock of people moving Ted, okay? I could even list them in my head, okay? I'm thankful that we have deacons like Lynn and Jim that stuff gets done whether I'm involved or not. Okay? And that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And we got lots of other people that serve, not just the people I mentioned, but it's so that they, under the work of service, and notice what happens when people serve. When they come to church, and I'm using church as church building right now, you understand? But when they assemble with other believers and they're there for other people, what happens? The church grows. Now, it grows in two ways. People become mature and also people are reached. But it isn't because the pastor is doing all of that. It's because the flock, including the pastor, is doing all of that. Okay? That's the difference in a mindset of most people. I remember seeing a chart one time years ago. There's two, you know, there's congregation here, and often these are people, you know, and then there's the deacon board, and then there's the pastor, okay? Sometimes a typical Baptist church, and they send him out to the world, okay? And in reality, biblically speaking, pastor's a leader, and there's the congregation, however you break up the leadership. But all of them are going out, including the pastor, as all of the responses enable. It's not, hey, we hire a pastor and he goes and serves, whether it's the hospital or evangelism or whatever. It's everyone doing that. It's an all body ministry, and that's the Bible way of seeing things. That's the way God intended it. So we come to be equipped so that we can learn how to serve people, so the body is built up spiritually, becomes mature, but also numerically, as more people are able to do things, we can reach out. Okay? God's goal. We're not getting very far very fast, are we? I want you to see this one. God's goal, and I put it positive, until all. I put all, it's in Greek, and then I moved it over to English too, but it's in green. You see a repeated concept in Ephesians 4. And a lot of people exclude themselves. It's like ministry is for just a few. Ministry is for the ones that God's really burdened their heart for it or whatever. And it's like, where do you find that in the Bible? God's intent is for all people. in the body of Christ to get this. Look, notice, until all arrive unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice there's unity. Knowledge of the Son of God is probably maturity to some extent. To a complete man, God wants the entire local body to become complete, grown up, if you will, unto a measure of maturity to the fullness of Christ. Who does God want to grow up? Every one of us. Who does God want to serve? Every one of us. Who does God want to work as a unit? Every one of us. So no one can say, well, I'm not that important. I'm not that. God's already included you in the plan. God has included every one of us, whether we believe it, accept it, or want it, into the plan to say we are part of that body. We're part of that local body. And God expects me to grow up, become unified, mature, and involved. Any questions to that point? Because I want to get to the last box. Until all arrive, notice that. God wants everybody spiritually mature, spiritually engaged. Notice the negative goal, that we no longer are immature children. The idea of that we're no longer children. The Bible assumes that we are all like children until we are grown up. It doesn't say those of us that are children. It assumes that we're all spiritual babies until we're grown. And that doesn't happen automatically. Can you be a 7-year-old spiritual baby? You absolutely can. If you haven't learned, if you haven't grown, if you haven't engaged, how long you've been saved is irrelevant. It only shows you how much time you wasted. Okay? No longer children, and notice it, tossed to and fro and carried about, who are unstable. They're tossed to and fro. They bounce around. They're unreliable. And now they're carried about. They don't have a choice. They're carried about. It's a sailing term, actually. It's used elsewhere in Scripture. You know, the boat was blown. It was borne by the waves or the whatever. That's the idea. They're tossed about by every whim of teaching. And this is my soapbox. I believe people are taught too much by poor teaching. But they just bounce around. Rather than getting rooted and built up and established in the faith, they're just following the trends. And notice what happens. Folks, even in Christian bookstores, there's the trickery of men and the craftiness toward the scheming of error. Jim talked about it, television evangelists. I haven't watched enough, but I would say a lot of them are there for the money and they're not legit. In fact, the Bible uses the idea of people pursuing money as an evidence of false teachers. Okay? So, and that doesn't mean that there aren't good teachers on television. I'm not saying that. There's probably many. I know John MacArthur has his TV show, or David Jeremiah. You know, there's different ones like that that would probably be worthy of viewing. Okay? But I'm saying, there's a lot of people that are led astray by the false teachings that are propagated on television, on the internet, on books and all of that. God wants to show that we're not led astray in that way. Okay? Now look at God. Any question there? I know this is 50,000 view overview at 50,000 miles an hour. Last box here. What does God ultimately desiring to produce? What does it look like when He's finished? Okay? It's funny, but every time you study a passage, you get something different. But speaking the truth in love literally is being truthful. It comes from the word truthful. So it could be truthing. It's living out the truth. Now, it can be translated speaking the truth, but it's really living out the truth. You're truthfulizing. How's that? But it's the verb form of the word truth. So it's being truthful. It's truthing in love. So it's more than just saying the truth. It's being the truth. Kind of like what you talked about this morning, just using a different phrase, huh? Being the truth in love. Isn't that what God wants? He doesn't want you to just be able to tell the answers. He wants you to be an example of the answer. He wants you to live out what you've learned. Okay, so being the truth in love. So it's not only what we say, but it's also what we do. That encompasses the truth. And that's works of ministry, okay, as part of doing that truth. What's his ultimate goal? That we might grow up unto him in all things. Notice this again. All. Do you see that in green again? How many things does God want you to become mature in? All things. So every area. So it's like, I've always wondered, in years past anyway, I haven't been exposed to it much, but it's like, I'm not sure what to preach on Sunday. And you hear people say, I run out of ideas. And I'm like, my problem is what not to preach. Because there's so much to preach on. And how deep to go and how far to go and all of that. But it's like God wants us to grow us up in all things. And I'm like, I'm reading through my Bible. And it's like, it's never what a lack of things to preach on. It's what not to preach. It's like, okay, if I preach on this, I'm not preaching on that right now. Okay? But God wants to grow us up in all things. Who is the head? Christ. Christ wants to be the center. Notice I've put rectangles around all the references to Christ in the right side there and the left as well. Out of whom all the body, and I have the body highlighted in that, what is that, turquoise or something? Chartreuse or something? But out of whom all the body, he wants the entire body, every part of the body being fitted together. And by the way, this is present passive. It's an ongoing thing that happens to you as you're being taught, enabled, equipped for ministry. So you, as you do this, as you are fit, you're fitted together and held together by what you do. And it's like, you're making that up. I thought the pastor held us together. I thought the Holy Spirit held us together. And I'm saying yes and yes, but how does that work itself out? If you do not do what you are supposed to do, the body is not fitted together, it's not joined together. Notice here, it says, through the supply of all the joints. Okay, you see the word every, it's the same all word in Greek. The body is held together by what you do. The body is fitted together automatically as a result of your ministry efforts. As you seek to learn, equip, be equipped, to become mature and ministering to others, the body is fitted together and held together. You don't have to fit people together. You don't have to hold people together. That's the result of what you do. And notice he wants every joint according to the energy and measure each one part. Who does God want to be involved in service? Every, it uses the word joint. It's, you know, as part of the body. Every piece of the body God wants involved in service. Without question. Does every person pastor? No. We've already talked about this. Does every person do public things? No. But every part God wants to minister. Why? Because that grows the body. You're here for other people, not just for yourself. And notice, God gives the energy. That energy comes from the Greek word energia. And it's the effective power or effective working of each part. Every person doing their part. So that implies that every person has a part, right? What's your part? Where do you fit? What are you doing? If ministry work is what God wants to happen, what are you doing to minister? And notice here, what's the ultimate outcome? The growth of the body doing. Every person is responsible for the growth of the body. Now, I know as the pastor, I'm here to enable and equip you. But if you don't do what you're supposed to do, this sounds like a lecture. I'm not trying to lecture. I'm trying to state matter-of-factly. But if people don't do what they're supposed to do, the pastor can do everything he can and it still won't happen. Does that make sense? The growth of the body. The parts do what they're supposed to do and the body grows. spiritually and, I believe, numerically. Unto the building up of itself in love. There's the word edification again. The building up of itself in love. The church ends up helping itself as they're equipped to serve. And notice the word love shows up being there. They're doing it for the right reasons, the right way. But they're indeed doing it. So the review, if you flip your page over again, let me review the 3 points. God wants everyone mature. That involves allowing the pastors to equip you, to train you. God wants everyone ministering. Everyone won't minister the same way or to the same level. There's things that I can do, but it won't be as good as somebody else because they're better at it. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. We'll talk about that when we get to spiritual gifts starting next week. And then God wants to grow the body fully. He wants everyone mature in every way. Okay? That's God's intent. So serving is part of the process. It's not something in addition to being a Christian. It's the very essence of being a Christian. Jesus went around doing what? Good. That's the same word that Sean was using this morning, kalos. He went around doing good. Well, you want to be like Jesus? Do good. Seek out what needs to be done and do that. Some things you'll do better, some things you won't be as effective at, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. So that's the challenge here. Learning to serve. The gathering, remember we said it's primarily inside, is to equip us to go outside. Questions or comments? I didn't do too bad on the flyby. Excellent passage, the essence of a local body, and now it's the function. Next week, we're going to hit on spiritual gifts, I think, is where we're at. I've got it outlined. So we might spend 1 week, maybe two on that. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to learn your word and to walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.